So we're looking today, this morning, at Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 to 28. And this is God's word for us this morning. It's on the screen. We're following our series in Matthew and continuing on it this morning. I was thinking a little bit about the movie Frozen. The movie Frozen has become a bit of a staple in our house. Hands up if you've seen Frozen. If you've seen it. Yeah, well, I mean, it's a Disney movie, it's a great movie. One of the things that Frozen does is it kind of subverts ordinary understandings of goodies and baddies, or at least like all good dramas, I'm not sure who's a goodie and baddie all the time, and Prince Hans is one of the people, well, we think is a goodie. Prince Hans comes on the scene, he wants to marry Princess Anna. Oh, he seems so good, he rescues her from, you know, certain death, he's sensitive to her about, you know, the plight of her broken relationship with her sister Elsa, who makes everything frozen. He seems to be a worthy suitor to Princess Anna, and you think he's a goodie, but of course, not to spoil, you've had years to see it, sorry to spoil the end for you if you haven't seen it yet, years to see it, he turns actually to just want the kingdom for himself. He's using Anna for his own needs, for what he wants. You think he's a goodie, and he turns out to be a baddie. And a lot of the good movies, they do that, don't they? They subvert our ideas of who's good and who's bad. What's going on in Matthew chapter 15 at the moment is something of that nature. Jesus is subverting people's idea of who are the insiders and who are the outsiders, who are the goodies and who are the baddies. There's a classic pair that's going on in Matthew. We looked last week at Jesus interacting with the Pharisees. They're the religious leaders, the religious insiders. What Jesus has for them is a challenge. And then this week we encounter Jesus in the land of Canaan, and he meets a Canaanite woman. It's Jesus turning upside down the designations of his people, of God's people, as they understood things. He'd been teaching in Gennesaret, which is a town on the northwest shore of Lake Galilee, and we're told at verse 21 at the beginning of this passage that he leaves that place and that he withdraws to the region of Tyre and Sidon. That's a place that isn't part of the Jewish territory. It's Phoenician land. It's where Canaanites were. He withdraws because he's weary from conflict. There's been conflict with his own people, with the religious leaders, and he withdraws to there to just maybe to get away from it all. And he finds himself in this Gentile territory. What we read is that there's a woman who comes, and we're told that she's a Canaanite woman. And if you've read any of the Old Testament, you'll realize that the Canaanites were sworn enemies of God's people. They were just on the blacklist. They hated each other, and they had very, very little to do with each other. And so this Canaanite woman approaches Jesus. And this is a difficult thing if you were a religious leader. First of all, you were always a man if you were a religious leader. And you shouldn't be seen talking to any woman of any kind in public. So this woman comes to him, and it's a woman speaking to a man in public. But not only is she a woman, she's not any old woman, she's a Canaanite woman. And to be near a Canaanite woman, a Canaanite, made you on the outside, it made you unclean, it defiled you to speak to a Canaanite. Well, how's Jesus going to deal in this interaction? And it's an extraordinary one, if you followed it, as Natalie was reading earlier. The woman comes to Jesus and gives Jesus his title, his Jewish title. She's not a Jew, but she comes and gives him his Jewish title. He recognizes in verse 22, he says, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. She sees, although lots of his own people didn't, see that this Jesus isn't any normal person. That he is the Son of David. He's the Messiah, the one who was expected by the Jews to be sent by God to restore them to God. And this Canaanite woman has this extraordinary supernatural insight into who Jesus is. She knows that he's the one who can solve this problem that she has. Her daughter has a demon, is demon possessed, has a demon. And that was common in those days. Evil spirits, good spirits, and evil spirits. And there was in some way people who were far from God could be possessed by these spirits. And she has this problem and she comes to Jesus recognizing that he's the one who's got authority over these things. And you see that as she comes and does, she's desperate. And she recognizes that Jesus is the one who can help her. And it seems as Jesus responds to her, you think to yourself, Jesus, how rude. Have you ever thought about that of someone? Thought to yourself how they interact with someone, how rude. And it seems like Jesus has been just completely rude. Jesus, we read in verse 23, doesn't say a word to her. Basically, he doesn't say anything. And the disciples do what religious Jewish people would be expected to do, basically say, listen, tell her to go away. She's going to defile us. She's going to make us unclean. We won't be able to turn up at worship together if we're made unclean by this woman. Would you send her away? And then, so she, they say, tell her to get lost, and Jesus doesn't. And instead of answering them, he actually suggests to her. And in verse 24, we read that he says to her, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Then she persists, she continues and says, no, no, Lord, help me, I know that you're the one who can do this. In verse 26 again, he says, another thing that makes you go, how rude. He says, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. The Jewish people considered themselves to be the children of God. And they had particular names for their enemies, and one of the ones that they had for the Canaanites was to call them dogs. And so it seems that what Jesus is saying here is he's just saying exactly as his people would say. How rude, do you think to yourself? Why is Jesus speaking like this? Now, as we read this, we've got a choice. We've got to say to ourselves that either Jesus has had some sort of personality transplant, that something has overcome him where he's just not behaving like his normal self, or there's something else going on here. And I want you to consider that I think there's four good reasons to understand that Jesus is doing something actually quite playful with this woman. Something that is a playful test for her to see if she really understands who he is and who he's come for. Four reasons to think this. First of all, the simple one is it's out of character. It's completely out of character for Jesus. All the time in the Gospels we read of people who are outsiders coming to Jesus. The Samaritan woman, she's Samaritan, they were sworn enemies of the Jews. She comes to Jesus and he deals with her lovingly. Levi the tax collector, tax collectors were hated by the Jewish people. And he welcomes him as one of the disciples. Zacchaeus the tax collector, Jesus also goes to his home to eat with him. The bleeding woman who comes to him, the Roman centurion, the list goes on and on and on. Jesus welcomes outsiders. This is rejection. Rejecting them is just completely outside of his character, miles off what we'd normally expect how Jesus would deal with somebody who is in difficult trouble and who is an outsider. Secondly then, Matthew 28 verse 19, Jesus is saying to his disciples, listen, here's the mission I want you to go on. I want you to make disciples out of all nations. Clearly, Jesus does not believe that he's come only for the Jewish people. He doesn't believe that I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel, as he says in verse 24. He tells the disciples to go into all nations. I think the key to understanding this and getting our heads around this actually lies in how Jesus speaks about dogs and that this is important. And the word for dogs was a real derogatory word that Jewish people used for Canaanites, which was dogs. But actually the word that's translated as Greeks here is actually in Greek here is actually a word that means more like puppies. So it's more like puppies. And it seems that what Jesus is doing is actually subverting the way his own people talk. It's like he's mocking the way they talk. So it's like verse 6 says, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the puppies. So he's saying, well, people talk about you as dogs, but actually I want to give you a much more affectionate title here. There's very good reason to believe he chooses puppies to have this playful take on the Jewish understanding of how they speak to the Canaanites. And then, of course, at the very end, and the fourth reason, at verse 29, Jesus has just a complete about turn. It's like, he's come to his senses. Verse 29, he says, verse 28, sorry, not 29. He says, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. It's like, he's got this stony silence. Then this quite like, this tone that seems so harsh. And then suddenly he's like, of course I'll do this for you. And she's healed. And there's a playful test going on here. And it's for the woman, but it's not just for the woman. It's actually for the disciples as well. It's so that they'll remember. Do you remember the time we were in Phoenician land? Do you remember we were Tyre and Sidon and that woman came to us? Do you remember that interaction? Do you remember how Jesus dealt with that? Remember this, Jesus is saying. This message, my gospel, the kingdom, my healing is for everybody. And I want you to remember it. Jesus is preparing the woman and preparing the disciples that all who hear the good news of Jesus are invited into God's kingdom. It's for everyone. And this encounter will last in the minds of the disciples, especially as they go out into southern Europe, where it's all Gentile land and people become Christians, northern Africa, where people become Christians. This is going to be vital for them remembering this. He's preparing the woman and everyone who enters the kingdom, that they need to know that this kingdom is for them. And it might well be that what he's preparing this woman particularly and others for is for people to say things like this to them. To suggest that if you're not from the religious inside, that people might say to you, has God really welcomed you in the way that he says he has? Maybe you might begin to say to yourself, or she might begin to say to herself, this Canaanite woman, that she's not from the right stock or background, that she can't really be considered part of the kingdom of the living God. Is the Jewish Messiah really for you? The woman continues to say, Lord, help me, at verse 25, even after he presents the kind of things that people might come to say to her. We say these kinds of things happen in society all the time, don't they? People saying, you're not welcome. You're on the outside. You don't fit in. We don't like your kind around here. You shop in the wrong places for your clothes. You're from the wrong background, wrong parents, uncool runners, incorrect behavior, poor manners, not interesting enough, too fat, too skinny, too nice, too not nice. We have all kinds of ways of excluding people and not including them, don't we? And Jesus is preparing this woman, and he's preparing the disciples, and he's preparing us, that there are going to be voices that say to us, you're not welcome here. You're not welcome as part of God's family. Jesus says, I came to seek and save the lost. And every one of us is lost without the Redeemer. Every one of us is lost without our Maker, being restored to our Maker. Really, really lost. So it might be that we hear that we're not part of this. We're actually really an outsider. But there's another thing that we might believe too, and that this woman might believe. And it's that she's not entitled to God's best. So Jesus challenges her at verse 26 with this kind of funny and playful. He says, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Is it not true, he's saying to her, but to the disciples, aren't the Jews really God's special people? Aren't they the ones who really get the best of God, even if there's some others let in? It's not right to give the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. But the woman continues. She says, verse 27, yes, it is, Lord. And she answers back, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Give us a little something of this. But Jesus is wanting her to understand that God's best is for all. We almost take it for granted that there's social mobility in our culture, that you can come from all sorts of backgrounds and you can become part of other communities. And that's vital in the church. It's an extraordinary characteristic of it. But it's not true in all cultures and not true in all religions. So, for example, if you are a Hindu, Hindus believe that you're born into a caste system, and there's various levels of the caste system. And if you're born into that system, you don't move from it. You shouldn't try to move from it. If you see that there's other castes that are better off than you, you just accept that it's your lot in life, that that's how you were born, and you wait to be reincarnated to move up the caste system. We saw this firsthand when we were in Sri Lanka and we were visiting some of the tea areas and the tea plantations. And the people who were in the lowest caste were the pickers of the leaves of the tea. And they lived in these incredibly just awful shacks on the side of mountains, just almost waiting for the rains to come and wash their homes away. But there was no sense, cultural sense, that we should do better for them. Because social mobility doesn't exist. You're not supposed to try and get out of your caste. You're not supposed to try and work for yours or somebody else's better lot in life. You just wait until you die and you're reincarnated and you move on. That is the opposite of what Christianity says, that God's best is for everybody. That our access to the riches of what God has to offer is for absolutely everyone. And I don't know if you've come to be part of this church or been thinking about becoming a Christian or even haven't become a Christian, and you felt that there's voices that have said, you're not good enough for this. You can't have all that God has to offer you. It could be that the person who says that most often to you is yourself. You have a sense that says, I don't really belong here. God really couldn't have all of his best for me. I hope it never has happened or been suggested to you by somebody else at church, but that this is for everyone, because the opposite is true. First of all Christians are full citizens in the kingdom of God. Everyone has equality in God's kingdom. The Bible says you're a holy people, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God. That was the old designation for the people of God, the Israelites. But that's applied in the New Testament to Christians, a holy people, a people belonging to God. Let that description of your identity mold who you are and shape who you are, be the identity from which you live. Galatians 4:7, it's all over the place in the New Testament. You're no longer a slave, but God's child. Who are you? You're God's child in Jesus Christ. Matthew 12:47-50. Someone said to Jesus, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." He replied to him, "Who's my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers and my sisters." The people who follow me, my disciples, the people who put my trust in me, these are the ones who are my close family. Psalm 103 says, "Know that the Lord, He is God. It's He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. The good shepherd cares for all the sheep." I'll do a last one. Romans 8:15 says, "For you didn't receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear." You don't need to fear that you're an outsider when you trust in Jesus. "But you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." We call God our Father because we're grafted into the family, full members of the family in Jesus Christ. So you're not an outsider, but you're in God's family. No matter your background, no matter the color of your skin, no matter your gender, no matter your educational background, no matter how much money you have in your bank account, if you trust in Jesus, you're part of His family. And that's how we live. That's how we live with each other, as fully equal members of God's family. And secondly then, God's best is for you. When you're part of the family, God treats everyone equally and gives of His best. That's not always the case in families. I think that's fair to say. My granny, she was one of six children. She was either the oldest or the second oldest, I can't remember. But for whatever reason, I don't know whether it was she was a particularly difficult child, I have no idea. But when she was very young, she was sent to live with her grandparents. And she lived all of her childhood with her grandparents while her five siblings lived with their parents. And I mean, there didn't seem to be any particularly good reason other than she was a little bit difficult at home. And she lived with her grandparents, and she wasn't part of the family, like the immediate family. And I don't know if you've ever felt of yourself that maybe there's something about being part of this God's family where some of the best isn't for me. Philippians 4 says, "My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory." The riches of His glory. Paul is writing to church in Philippi. There's all kinds of people there, rich people, poor people, everything. And he says, God will meet your needs by the riches of His glory and they're for you. God's best is for you. Let me finish with this. I was reading an article last week. It was in the Sunday Times. And it was a brilliant article by a man writing about the sense of dis-ease among men, particularly. And he's talking about some having not succeeded in the ways that they had hoped they'd succeeded at that age of life, some who had succeeded in the ways they'd hoped to succeed, but still weren't happy. And it was really saying that men aren't happy and wondering why they're not happy and suggesting how they could be happy. And this man, Matt Rudd, writes, "I am privileged and healthy," and he's very honest about his own experience. "I'm privileged and healthy," he says. "It doesn't matter. I've still managed to find lots of things to be fearful of. I fear that I'm bad, or at least absent, parent. I fear that I'm a bad husband, too caught up in the parenting. I don't give enough thought to the most important relationship in my life. I fear that I'm a negligent son and brother, too caught up in the immediate family I also neglect." Just a sense of dis-ease, of unhappiness, of not being able to find his place. He says that many middle-aged men are lonely, lacking purpose, and have no sense of why they exist. And I was thinking to myself, if Christianity wasn't true, if you invented it, it would be a brilliant antidote to this. But in loneliness, God gives you community with him and with each other. He makes us into brothers and sisters. If you feel unhappy and disconnected, come to a church where you find community. On purpose, if you're lacking purpose, the good news tells us that we're restored to be one of God's people and we have a mission. And that mission continues to the day we die. A mission to bring the kingdom of God to other people, to bring justice to the world, to bring love to the world, to point people to the love of God in Jesus Christ. We've got a mission and an existence. God gives us himself that every day we have a purpose to exist and encounter the living God. And maybe it's not, you don't just say, well, if we'd invent it, if it wasn't true, but maybe actually we can say we know that it's true because it's a hole that people are finding left, right, and center. A hole in the very core of our being. There are no goodies and baddies in the kingdom of God. Just lost people for whom Jesus Christ comes. Find your identity in him. Respond as the Canaanite woman does and say, Lord, I need your help. And be restored by the grace that Jesus offers. Let's pray.